Hopefully, as you've been following along in these passages that the young men have been reading, you've seen that there's a lot of information here, and a lot of information about how we need to live our lives as Christians, information about how we need to live in relationship to who our God is. But I want to focus on one aspect that kind of rings out through the rest, through these passages, and that is the concept of this father-child relationship. That's just something that we see a lot in the Bible. We see that throughout the prophets. We see that with Moses talking with the children of Israel, and we see that throughout God's interacting with man, he is our Heavenly Father. And he uses that divine, that special relationship to highlight the relationship we have with him. No doubt that you who have children, your life changed when you have a child, when you had a child. Remember when Josiah was born, the first thing I thought was, I have so much to teach you. I have so much information. All the things that my father taught me, and I have to pass those things down, all the responsibilities they have to learn. And of course, with the first child, there's seemingly unbearable weight of responsibility. And then with the second one, it's like, that's a little bit lessened. And from what my parents tell me, once you get on down the line, it's not as big a deal. But you understand the concept. We have to train them up. And that relationship between God and a child, us and God, highlighted in that relationship. He uses imagery like when he talked using the prophets about how he guided them as a man would guide his child. And we can understand that concept and see that maybe in our own lives with our children. And we think about God as the Father. He has given us instruction. We look here in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Prepare your minds. Keep sober in the spirit. Hope completely on the grace. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to this former lust, to this world. As Romans would say, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we must teach our children, right? We must instruct them. I have the privilege of being able to teach our senior high and high school group. They tolerate me, and I appreciate that. And this particular class that we're doing right now, we're going through and talking about things that they want to talk about. There's issues young people face is the official title. But I polled those who were in the class and said, give me information. Let me know what you guys want to study. What do you want to study in here? One of the things that they wanted to study was about the relationship between a parent and a child. And that's an important relationship. We see here there is a responsibility on the behalf of the child to be obedient to the parent, and parents have those passages memorized, right? They pull those out like six shooters when they need them for obedience for their children. But in like manner, we as parents have a responsibility to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a responsibility to guide them. And God is saying here, prepare your minds, get your minds set, and be obedient children. And we've seen what an obedient child looks like. You've seen obedient children before. We've had young men leading us here tonight who are obedient children and come from homes that put Christ first, that make that a priority in their household. And you've seen what disobedient children look like at Walmart, right? You've seen that. It's not pretty. It's not a pretty thing, okay? You can see the difference. And if God is asking us, be obedient children, and don't make my life difficult. When you rise up in the morning, I'm sure that your parents, you're wanting your children to be obedient. Please let this be the day that all goes well, right? And I do not have to discipline my child. We want those kind of days. We have them from time to time. But there is a need to instruct. And part of that instruction is discipline. God even says in Hebrews chapter 12, when he's instructing the Christians there through the writer of the book of Hebrews, that God chastens those whom he loves. And it's illegitimate children that are not chastened. In the same way, we show our love to our children by the fact that we provide discipline. We provide an avenue of protection around them and rearing them up in the way. And God is saying here, be obedient, children. Be holy like I am holy. I don't know if you ever had the speech when you left the household. I remember when I bought my first car, and I went on my first date. I will not tell you what age that was because some of your parents are against that kind of thing. But anyway, went on my first date, and Dad had the speech with me, and the kind of speech like, remember who you are, remember your last name, remember how we've taught you to live, those kind of things. In essence, be the kind of person we've taught you to be and we've exampled you to be. Here, Christ, God is saying, be holy yourselves as I am holy. Parents, we have got to example holiness in our lives so our children will know what holiness looks like. God is saying, be holy. Be obedient, children, be holy. Make sure that you're doing these things. If you address verse 17 as Father, the one who is impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. And in growing up, my father was great at instilling fear. You may have had parents that had the vein, the forehead vein. My dad had a lot of forehead, so he had a lot of veins. So it was easy to see when things were not right. So there is an amount of fear that's healthy. And God is saying, conduct yourselves knowing that we live our lives here on earth. And we need to make sure we address our Father in such a way that we were not redeemed, verse 18, with perishable things like silver and gold. And this harkens back to the Old Testament in that the firstborn children were redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. You weren't redeemed in that way. You weren't redeemed in the old law way. You weren't redeemed in any kind of pagan way. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. God gave the most precious thing for us to be His children, so we need to be obedient. In chapter 2, he talks about putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Put aside those things that would hinder a productive life with Christ and God. But, on the other hand, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. I got to ask a question. Will a child let you know when they need to be fed? Will they let you know when they need to be fed? When they're little, that is about all they got, right? When they need to be fed and when they need to be changed. That's your interaction with them when they're small. And I remember, those first few nights with Josiah, there was a lot of learning on our behalf, mostly my behalf. And so they let you know that they need to be fed, and they grow up. And that doesn't change, right? You see a child with their head into the refrigerator rummaging around for things. They let you know when they need to be fed. We know that we need to provide that for them. But are we as children desiring like this, as this intensely, to have the pure milk of the Word, to grow in respect? He says here, in respect to salvation. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in respect to some other things. I'll let you go over there and read that. But when we look at these things, we need to continue to grow and continue to be ones that grow as children of God, continue to desire and grow in the things that He has provided for us. We have so many resources. You could trip literally between coming in the front doors and sitting down on the pews. You could trip on 5 different resources, right, for you to be able to grow in. And so things are being provided for us. But what it really comes down to, what we're doing, reading through the Bible, are we making time to do that? We talked about in class today that we will make time for the things we want to do. Have you noticed that? That magically, I have time to do the things I want to do, and I'm sorry, I just don't have time to do the things that maybe I don't really want to do. If I make these things a priority, I need to be obedient child of God, and I make things a priority to want to learn and grow and absorb as much as I possibly can as a child of God. When he gets down here at the end, this section that we read about the stone and about who Christ is. In verse 5, he says, you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I would ask us to evaluate, this is not raising hands, ask us to evaluate, could it be said that our house, my house, is a spiritual house? Now, he's talking about the church and that we individually are being built up to be part of that spiritual house. But could it be said of our house that our house is a spiritual house? When we moved down here to Florida, I was surprised at how closely you can build homes together. And I learned of a new concept, zero lot line. Never heard of that before. It was a foreign concept for me being out west, and there's begobs of land out there, and you come here, and it's itty-bitty living space, right? So we tend to hear a little bit from our neighbors. Have you noticed that? Can you smell what your neighbors are cooking from time to time? Yes, you can. Can you hear what your neighbors are talking about from time to time? Can your neighbors hear what you're talking about from time to time? Would you be accused of being a spiritual household? Would you be accused of being a spiritual household? We need to make sure that those things are a priority, and that our house, not only as far as the church specifically that he's talking about here, but that we as children of God also have spiritual households. Spiritual children will grow up in a spiritual household. And we need to make sure that we're doing those things to provide those elements that we ourselves are exampling, that we ourselves are growing, that we're providing that chance for our children as well. And so in verse 9 it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Have you been in darkness? Do you remember ever being in darkness? Do you remember what life was like before being in a relationship with God and through the blood of his son? Do you remember that? It was a different place. We were different people. We don't live today like we used to live. We've been called out into his marvelous light. I love that word that he uses there. Not just into light, but his marvelous light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says that we should walk as children of light. To walk as such, if we're being called into light. He says, "You were once not a people, but are now the people of God." And this harkens back to the Hosea, when he was naming his children, that you are not my people. And he says in chapter 1 that in the place that you were called not my people, you will be called my people. And we get to be called, we who were without God, we who were outside of the promise of Abraham, we who had nothing to do with the genealogies that we read in these books, we were outside of all those things. But we were made a part of a spiritual household because of that promise, that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But are we making sure that our household is representing that blessing? Are we making sure that we're providing for proclaiming his excellencies in providing for our children and for those around us? And we do this, verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." Why? "So that in the thing in which they slander you, as evildoers," which was happening a lot in that time. And they were accusations against Christians because they were drinking blood and eating flesh. Why would the ancients say that Christians drank blood and ate flesh? The Lord's Supper. Why would they make accusations about how they don't render, that they don't bow to Caesar, they have another Lord? It's because of Christ. Accusations are made against them. Are there going to be things where the church, as we continue to live, we continue to be children of light in a dark place, will there be times where we continue to be slandered? Well, they're backwards thinking about what a family looks like. The family unit is under attack. They're backwards thinking about what it is to live. You can do. They have these old world concepts of morals. They're backwards people. We will be accused more and more, and we will be called out more and more for living a life that is so contrast to those around us. And we have to know, keep your conduct, your behavior excellent, even in the face of that kind of slander, even in the face of that kind of ridicule, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them. Now, this is kind of key here. Our good deeds need to be observed. Like our households, would they see the good deeds that we're doing for those around us? See the good deeds and observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. Are we ready for that day? Are we ready to be a child of God? Are we living a life that God would want us to live? This is a brief overview of this section of Scripture. There's so much more here, but I want us to highlight this aspect that we need to be obedient children, that we must desire that law, that word of God, like newborn babes desire milk, and we must be a spiritual house. We must be a spiritual house, not only as a congregation, but our homes must be spiritual homes in order for us to be a spiritual family and continue growing. We're not doing things just for the moment. As a parent, we often get tied down in the just fighting fires and just going through the motions and just today. Let me get through today, this schedule, this taxi service that I've seen like I'm providing nowadays, and getting through those things. But what we don't see, what's behind, and what often children don't realize until they're much older, and hopefully they'll come to you one day and say thank you for that. Because what we're providing for, and what all of us as a family of believers are providing, exampling to children, and not only to children, but to everyone around us, we're providing a legacy of growth. We're providing something that's saying, here's what we're fighting for in our homes and our children as a congregation. And we go out the doors and the battle is hard fought, is hard pressed. And we need to make sure that we are doing our part to help those as much as possible. If you're here this evening and you are not a child of God and you know you need to make a decision, you want to make a choice about that, and God says you can. I've done everything. I've made the way plain for you. If you would believe, John 3:16, if you would repent, Luke 13:1-3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you would confess his name before men, Romans 10:10, with confession unto salvation, be baptized, Mark 16:15-16, and live as a faithful child, you can have a relationship with him. But that decision's up to you. As with any child, you can force them, and we know we need to teach them. There's a new kind of construct in parenting today, and that we let children choose, right? Let them choose what they should do and not do. Well, the Bible says it is not in the way of a child to direct his own steps, right? Or man, at least, or man-child in some ways. Children don't know what they need, right? We need, as parents and those in authority, positions of authority, to guide them. And God here has said, this is the way you come to me. You don't get to choose how to come to me. You choose whether or not you come, but I provided the way. And so tonight, if you are ready to make that choice, God has provided the way. Would you come now as we stand and as we sing?